The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." My sisters and brothers, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel lesson for this week has similarities to what we heard in John's gospel last week. The disciples are grieving, they're afraid. And in the midst of that, presented with the crucified and resurrected Christ, and don't know what to make of it. What John's gospel provided us last week, those wounds that remained of the crucified one, that we can trust that the body that was crucified has been raised from the dead, we see also in Luke's gospel. But Luke maybe goes a step further, clearly indicating that we're not only seeing flesh and bones, but this body can eat as well. Can we blame the disciples for their bewilderment, and slow comprehension to what has happened? In the wake of death and the death of our own loved ones, think of the fog we can find ourselves in the days that immediately follow. How surreal their loss and absence can be. What can we trust? Can we trust that we felt their presence in the room? Can we trust that we saw them in the crowd of people? Can we trust that we see and feel them when we know that they've died? I'm sure this is what the disciples are feeling and experiencing and questioning. Can I trust what I'm seeing here? That the crucified Christ is standing before me with flesh and bones, and that's real. That's not my imagination. Jesus is also standing before them, showing them something else. He's showing them that he is the fulfillment of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, Chad Bird points out that in the Old Testament, fish, great sea creatures, the sea, and raging rivers were all emblematic of the Gentile world. For example, in Psalm 144, verse 7, there's this call of deliverance from the waters, which is a deliverance from foreigners. In Isaiah chapter 17, verse 12, the thundering of Gentiles is like the thundering of roaring seas. In the book of Jonah, when Jonah wants to get away from God, where does he go? He goes to the sea. He's with Gentile sailors, and he ends up being swallowed up by the epitome of Gentile rulers, which is a great big fish. And in Jonah 1, chapter 1, verse 17, we hear, "But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." It is also worth noting that fish are never an animal that are placed upon the Israelite altar. And that connection to the Gentiles, Bird argues, might be a good reason for it. Now think about all that imagery from the Old Testament. What sea and fish represent. And then let's go back to the beginning, or early on in Luke's gospel anyway, where Jesus calls fishermen to follow him. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus asks them to put out into the deep water. "Let your nets down," he says, "for a catch." And if we recall this story, the catch is so large, the nets were beginning to break. And then Simon Peter repents for doubting Jesus and says, but Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." It can be argued that all this symbolism and intent of Jesus here is to expand the people of God to the Gentiles, to people of all nations. So the amazing point that Bird draws out for us in our gospel lesson today is that the crucified and resurrected Christ consuming a piece of fish is also demonstrating that the Gentiles are now incorporated into the kingdom of God. They are literally brought into the body of Christ. What did we hear in our gospel lesson for today? After they give Jesus a piece of broiled fish, he took it, ate it, and is in his presence. And what does he say immediately after that? "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." In this one action, Jesus is saying a lot here. Jesus opens the minds of the disciples, and they're now called to bear witness to the crucified and risen Messiah, calling for repentance and proclaiming the forgiveness of sins to people of all nations, fulfilling many things, but particularly the promise to Abraham in Genesis comes to mind. Now, this is good news for us today because while we might not share that imagery that Israel did in the Old Testament about the sea and fish, we can appreciate how lost and helpless we can feel in troubled waters. I looked it up. The dictionary defines troubled waters as a difficult or confusing situation. We may have experienced or suffer from ailments that might feel like a raging sea coming down upon us from all angles. And this good news, with the crucified and risen Jesus, flesh and bones, standing in the presence of his disciples, is now drawing them, you and me, into God's new creation. So how do we live with these things? How do we live in our troubled waters now being part of this new creation? Remember, Jesus still has his wounds from the crucifixion. This means our experiences and troubles may not disappear, but in being part of God's new creation, we might be able to see how God can transform us, how God can transform others as we are witnesses to how the crucified and risen Christ has carried us through those troubled waters. When trusting in the promise of Christ, we're not going to live in isolation, but in community with the body of Christ. And I'm talking about more than just where you hold a membership in a congregation. I'm talking about living, walking, being supported by, and supporting other followers of the crucified and risen Christ. That's the definition of church I'm after here. In the Small Catechism, Luther writes in part of his explanation of believing in the Holy Catholic Church that the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and makes holy the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ. Keeps it with Jesus Christ. Christ is not absent. Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is with us now. When we know this good news, our fear turns into hope because we know that Jesus is not dead but alive. We can trust in the presence of Christ being with us, particularly when we gather as the church around word and sacrament. When we can trust that Christ is not absent but present, then we can have hope that those who have died will one day rise again and that they are alive in Christ. Our fear turns to hope, and those things that would destroy us can now bring us new life because we're part of this new creation. The redemption that we have received is not just for our sake, but it's for our ability to function as part of God's new creation. When we speak and live the gospel, Jesus Christ is present. Our community and our world needs Jesus. So we must move from fear and isolation to love and community. We must move from inward living towards outward sacrificial acts of ministry towards others. There's a story of a preacher when leaving their congregation downplayed the pain of what leaving would mean, and also downplayed the importance of physical presence. And a few years into their new call, one of their family members was diagnosed with a brain tumor. It was benign, but buried deep in the brain. The surgeon promised to do their best, and it was a long summer, which called for two more surgeries after that initial one. Families from their former congregation traveled hundreds of miles to get to them. Parents of high school friends made the trip. A friend moved in with them to help. Members of their congregation fed them for 3 months. Sometime later, this pastor went back to their former congregation. They reminded them of that farewell sermon in which they downplayed physical presence and said on that day, "I'm here to tell you I was wrong. Presence matters. Our presence as the church in the world matters because we are entering the troubled waters of another with the promise of the crucified and risen Christ. We are the presence of the living God, even in the most dreadful of circumstances that life can bring. When we do this, we are taking part in God's new creation because we are present with them. We are walking with them. We are loving them. When we speak and live the gospel, Jesus Christ is present. We are witnesses to these things. This good news is for all people. Let us not contain it to ourselves. Let us not contain it to a selective group. It is for all people, and we are witnesses to these things. Beloved people of God, adopted children of God, let us continue to share this good news with all people. Thanks be to God. Amen.